that would not be allowed under a 100% redeemable currency because they didn't have the $20 in gold to issue the $20 back. They would have had to refund only the paper that they already had, because every piece of paper has to be redeemable 100% in gold. Bus or streetcar tokens have often served as money. I lived in Minneapolis years ago when the streetcar fare was 10 cents and the token was about the size of a dime. You could go in any store in the city and buy something and take out your change. If you had a couple streetcar tokens in there, they took it for 10 cents because they could pass it on to someone else. Tax credit certificates issued by governments can be used as money. The government could actually build a road down here, pay their employees, and buy the material by issuing tax credit certificates, which could pass among the people because the people would accept it knowing they could pay their taxes with it. But you see, that's not 100% redeemable in gold, is it? Because the city or the state, whoever did it, wouldn't have the gold to pay for it. Warehouse receipts are used for money. People have in a warehouse 1,000 bales of cotton. They take the warehouse receipt, stamp showing that it's there, they can trade it for 100 acres of land over here. Serves as money. Now, does anyone have any other suggestions on how we can get this currency to the American people who need the medium of exchange? They're the ones we're concerned about. I'm their government. I want to provide them with necessary money to carry on their trade and transfer goods and services from one to another.
Bonds.
Issuance of bonds. On the basis of what? All right. In other words, they issued the bonds in exchange for money. Who would get the bond? Who used the money. All right. At this point in time, the only people who have money to buy the bonds are the people in India, South Africa, and Russia. You see, because when you issued a $100 bond, you would take $100 out of circulation, and you people are already short of circulation money back here, right? The man from South Africa came up with the solution. He said, sell me some cars and food. All right. Mr. Oppenheimer, the Jewish owner of the mines in South Africa, has all of this American gold-backed 100% redeemable currency stacked up down there. And he says, sell me some cars and food for it, and I'll give you the money. All right. Will you take your paper gold and go back there to those American citizens and buy their goods and services and give them the money? We have one suggestion on how to get currency in circulation in the United States. You American people now have more money in circulation. Is that not true? You have more money. What did you pay for it? Cars, automobiles, wheat, farmland. In other words, you transferred real wealth into the ownership of Mr. Oppenheimer in South Africa to get pieces of paper that your government could have printed for $500 if they'd have just issued debt-free, interest-free money with no gold backing. Why do you have to transfer hundreds of billions of dollars of the real wealth of America to get money in circulation in America? Do you understand what has happened? The only way to get 100% gold-backed currency is to print the currency and exchange it for gold. Do you realize I, as the government, cannot issue the currency to anyone for anything except gold? I can't issue it to you for your wages if you work for the government, because then that would not put the gold back here by which to redeem it. Do you follow me? The only way it can be issued is to give it to the person in exchange for gold. All right, we've gotten a little currency in circulation back here in America by transferring to foreign countries tens and hundreds of billions of dollars of real wealth in exchange for what? Little pieces of paper that would have cost you $1,000 to print, and you could have printed a ton of them. All right. Now, let's suppose something else happened. Let's suppose that while this is going on, We've got this little bit of currency back here, but most of this currency is still in the Soviet Union, although they may sell this currency back to us for tanks and airplanes and whatever, right? Supposing we have a political upheaval, and some of the people who are running for office are saying what we have to do is repudiate and not pay this gold. What do you think would happen? Not necessarily war, but I'm quite sure that all you people in India and all you people in South Africa and the government of the Soviet Union would do what? They would come back with their paper money and take back their gold. All right, let's have an upheaval in the United States. Let's have a little famine or bad weather or a political upheaval. What happens? The gold goes back where it was, and the paper money comes back to me, the government. But what can I do with it? I cannot issue it again, because if I issued it to someone for anything other than gold, then the gold wouldn't be there to back the money. Am I making this plain to everyone? You know, I had some real hard money men at meeting up in Louisville, including Dan Pilla of St. Paul, and he argued with me all the way through that first 45 minutes on all sorts of different things. Until we reached this point, is there anyone in the room at this point who thinks we should have 100% gold-backed money? Anybody? All right. I apparently have convinced every one of you, but that still does not change the situation that practically every well-known spokesman for our cause, the Christian patriotic cause in America, says America must have 100% redeemable currency. America must have gold-backed money. Have you seen that it is physically impossible? 100% gold-backed money is a fraud. It is a myth. It is an impossibility if you'll go through this simple little childish thing that we just went through. I hope that I don't have to go through this with the entire nation a handful at a time in order to prove this. The man from South Africa.
Okay, well, you're going to have to, the money was printed and borrowed from the Federal Reserve, so they think we're going to have to pay interest
on that. No, we just printed the money.
No, I
should have made that, it's a good point. I should have made this clear to begin with, that this does not involve the Federal Reserve or the borrowing of the paper or anything. This is the United States Treasury. At my request, and the Congress and the Governor of the United States, I told them to print 100% redeemable currency and get it in circulation. The point I'm trying to get across, which I think most of you realize, is this. Our economic problem is not gold or the lack of gold. Our economic problem is that we use for a medium of exchange debt upon which we pay interest. The problem is usury, not gold. And every individual who preaches and teaches that our problem will be solved by 100% gold-backed currency is actually an enemy of the United States, whether he knows it or not, because he is keeping our people from looking for the correct solution to our economic problem. They always pass it off as, oh, well, we just had 100% gold-backed money, we'd be able to do such and so. I'm going to quote a few other people here. There's a man by the name of Edward Popp who has written several books on money. One of them is titled Money, Bonafide or Not Bonafide, and another one, The Great Cookie Jar. And Mr. Popp does understand the impossibility of having gold-backed money. In one of his publications, he answers the question, does the government print too much money? Now remember, most of the conservative politicians, they keep telling you, oh, the printing presses are running overtime. They're printing too much money. I read you from the John Birch Society and other right-wing newspapers, the government is printing too much money. That's the cause of inflation. He says this very well. Listen, frequently we read or hear the expression that the government prints too much money. The result, it is said, is that we have an inflation of the money supply and an abnormal increase of the price of all goods and services. Let us study that statement in detail to determine whether or not it is a true statement. Because the word money has different meanings to different people, let us ask the question in the following words. Does the United States government coin or print too much currency? The word currency has a definite meaning. It means our U.S. coins, the U.S. notes, and the Federal Reserve notes. We are apt to assume that the government coins or prints its currency in order to use it as payments for its expenses. Now remember, that's what the John Birch Society said in their article, that when the government spends more money than it takes in, it prints the money to make the difference and spends it. That's false, as this man knows. He says, however, we are apt to assume that the government coins or prints its currency in order to use it as payments for its expenses. If that were true, it would never have to borrow any funds. It would never incur any debt. Do you understand that simple statement? If it were true that the government was printing money to pay its debts, the debts would be paid and there would be no debt. I say this. Every person who knowingly lies to you to make you think the government prints money is an enemy of the United States. And if it coined or printed too much currency, it would have a surplus. We know that is not the case. There is no surplus of money in the United States. If we had too much money, we would do what with it? We would pay our debts. If you had too much money, you wouldn't have a mortgage on your house, would you? You'd pay the mortgage. If the U.S. government is printing too much money, the U.S. government could not be in debt. And I have to repeat that two or three times because our people have been totally deceived by men who may not be the patriots and the Christians that they say they are because they're giving us the wrong information. Then he goes on, the government prints the Federal Reserve notes, but it does not use them as payments for expenses. It sells them to the Federal Reserve banks for the cost of the paper, the ink, and the printing, and it receives less than 2 cents for each Federal Reserve note, whether it is a $1 note or a $100 note. The Federal Reserve banks then lend them out to local banks at their face value in exchange for U.S. bonds. The government only prints as many Federal Reserve notes as the Federal Reserve banks order. So the government cannot and does not print too many Federal Reserve notes. Now, he said that all in a little article about 7 inches long, and I hope it has set you straight on this idea that the government prints too much money. It does not. Instead, we have a system of private corporations called banks lending us credit, which we then pay interest on, and they lend our government credit, which it pays interest on and takes from us and builds up debt, increasing debt year after year, generation after generation. That is the problem, not lack of gold. Now, if you'll sit down and read my Billions for Bankers, you will find that I stated specifically that the United States government, the people's government, should print and issue debt-free and interest-free money. You people would have money in circulation, and you wouldn't have to send your cars and your tractors and your wheat to India and the Soviet Union and to Mr. Oppenheimer in South Africa, would you? Or you wouldn't have to let them come here with their gold and or paper money and buy our farmland, our factories, our motels, apartment buildings, and houses. President Andrew Jackson said, if Congress has the right under the Constitution to issue paper money, it was given to them to be used by themselves, not to be delegated to individuals or to corporations. Abraham Lincoln, during the Civil War, because the banks wanted 28% interest to lend money to the U.S. government, printed $400 million worth of greenbacks. Paper money, no gold. Printed it, paid it to the soldiers, to the U.S. Civil service employees, and bought supplies for war. Shortly after that happened, the London Times printed the following, quote, if that mischievous financial policy, which had its origin in the North American Republic, should become indurated down to a fixture, then that government will furnish its own currency without cost. It will pay off debts and be without a debt. It will have all the money necessary to carry on its commerce. It will become prosperous beyond precedent in the history of the civilized governments of the world. The brains and the wealth of all countries will go to North America. That government must be destroyed, or it will destroy every monarchy on the globe. The bankers understood the only thing, let me repeat, the only thing that is a threat to their power is sovereign governments printing paper money interest-free and debt-free. They recognized it would break the power of the international bankers. In fact, after this was published in the London Times, the British government, which was controlled by the London and other European bankers, moved to support the Confederate South, hoping to defeat Lincoln and the Union and destroy this government, they said, which had to be destroyed. They were stopped by two things. First, Lincoln knew the British people, and he knew that Britain would not support slavery, so he issued the Emancipation Proclamation. At that point, the London bankers could not openly support the Confederacy because the British people simply would not stand for their country supporting slavery. The second thing that happened was that the Tsar of Russia actually sent a portion of the Russian Navy to the United States with orders that its admiral would operate under the command of Abraham Lincoln. And those ships of the Russian Navy, of course, then were a threat against the British Navy, which had intended to break the blockade and help the South. The North won the war, and the Union was preserved. America remained one nation, so Lincoln was assassinated, very probably by the agents of the bankers. Then they continued their efforts to change the American money system to one of debt-drawing interest instead of Lincoln's policy of issuing debt-free, interest-free money. They succeeded, and no debt-free, interest-free money has been issued since that $400 million issued by Abraham Lincoln over a century ago. In 1972, Wright Patman asked the U.S. Treasury Department to compute the amount of interest that America would have paid on that $400 million if it had been borrowed instead of issued by Abraham Lincoln. They did some computations, and a few weeks later, the U.S. Treasury Department notified Wright Patman that the U.S. government had saved $4 billion, which they would have had to pay on that $400 million if it had been borrowed instead of actually created, printed by the U.S. Treasury back during the Civil War. Now, with just that little bit of information, you can realize how much we have paid and or how much we owe solely on the basis of interest. If the government had continued the policies of Abraham Lincoln, that warning in the London Times would have come to pass. America would have been a debt-free nation, the most prosperous in the world, and the brains and the wealth of the world would have come to America. And at this point, someone is certain to ask, how would that money or its value be regulated? Let me read from my own booklet, Billions for the Bankers. Quote, if we would have used the constitutional way of creating the money needed in the nation, the Federal Congress would spend most of its time and study on the issuance and control of an adequate supply of stable money for the people. If an increase of population and production required an increase in the medium of exchange, Congress would authorize the coining, in other words, the printing of the determined amount. Some could be used to pay current legitimate expenses of the federal government, with the balance paid directly to the citizens. Records for payment would be similar to Social Security records, except a citizen would be recorded at birth instead of when he first goes to work. Each person on the records as of the date of the congressional authorization would receive an equal amount, just as if he were a stockholder holding one share. Just think, a payment of only $20 to each citizen would put $4 billion of debt-free and interest-free money into circulation. Such a suggestion always scares the bankers. Their propagandists immediately cry, printing press money, and warn that it would soon be worthless and would cause inflation. They further hide the truth by implying the proposal is for vast sums of free money, which would make deadbeats out of the whole population. The truth is that only relatively small sums per citizen would be needed, far less, for example, than the present welfare program, which issues $40 billion of borrowed and usury-bearing money to a small part of the population each year, which $40 billion does make deadbeats and cause inflation or deflation of the value of the money. The bankers know that if we tried such an issue, even a limited one, it would be apparent immediately that it would work, and therefore they must prevent it at all costs. End of quote, although I continue in my booklet for about two more pages about how paper money, debt-free and interest-free, would be regulated and how it would work. Tragically, as I have said during this sermon, the bankers have been able to convince most of the spokesmen for the conservatives and the patriots that paper money issued without backing would destroy the nation. Nothing could be further from the truth. The nation is being destroyed by credit issued in the place of money, credit which bears interest in the billions of dollars for even a few thousand or millions of dollars over a long period of time, as we've seen by the amount of interest we would have paid on such a small sum as $400 million that Abraham Lincoln issued. Prior to the Revolutionary War, when Benjamin Franklin was in England, he was asked to what he credited the great prosperity of the colonies. Benjamin Franklin answered, "We print our own money and we issue it in amounts necessary to carry on trade and commerce." End of quote. Shortly after that, the London Parliament, at the instigation of the London bankers, got a law passed in Parliament that the colonies were not to issue their own money. This was about 20 years before the Revolutionary War, and of course resulted later in the Revolutionary War itself, another thing hidden from our people in the textbooks today. The colonies knew, and Benjamin Franklin knew, as did Abraham Lincoln and many other men since then, that the government had to regulate the amount of this paper money. Too much, of course, would cause deflation. Too little would bring hardship and unemployment. That is why the Founding Fathers wrote in the Constitution that the Congress would coin this money, in other words, create it, and then would control the value thereof. The men who are trying to convince you that our money should be backed 100% in gold are telling you that we should be at the mercy of the amount of gold available, and that if there is a lack of gold, then we would have to shut down our factories and have to quit working, because then we wouldn't have any money, would we? And if somebody were to suddenly find a source that would double the supply of gold, it would bring chaos, of course, to the nation. No, we need not be dependent on some outside control over the nation's prosperity and well-being in relation to money. Thomas Edison, writing on paper money, "Don't allow them to confuse you with the cry of paper money. The danger of paper money is precisely the danger of gold. If you get too much, it is no good. There is just one rule for money, and that is to have enough to carry all the legitimate trade that is waiting to move. Too little and too much are both bad. But enough to move trade, enough to prevent stagnation on one hand, not enough to permit speculation on the other hand, is the proper ratio." And that, of course, is in the Constitution, where the Congress was given power to coin money and regulate the value thereof. Thomas Edison goes on, "If our nation can issue a dollar bond, it can issue a dollar bill. The element that makes the bond good makes the bill good also. The difference between the bond and the bill is that the bond lets money brokers collect the amount of the bond and an additional 20% interest, whereas the currency pays nobody but those who contribute directly in some useful way. It is absurd to say that our country can issue $30 million in bonds and not $30 million in currency. Both are promises to pay, but one promise fattens the usurer and the other helps the people." He went on, "It is the people who constitute the basis of government credit. Why then cannot the people have benefit of their own gilt-edged credit by receiving non-interest-bearing currency instead of bankers receiving the benefit of the people's credit in interest-bearing bonds? If the United States government will adopt this policy of increasing its national wealth without contributing to the interest collector, for the whole national debt is made up of interest charges, then you will see an era of progress and prosperity in this country such as could never have come about otherwise." End of quote. So we need a change from the present system of interest and debt to a debt-free, interest-free paper money, money that conforms to Bible law. The Bible law commands no interest on debt and cancellation of all debts every 7 years. Our economic problem is not lack of gold. Our economic problem is caused by our disobedience to God's laws on usury and debt, and it will be solved only by getting back to God's laws. And now I should go back to Dave Wilbur, the man who published the letter in the newspaper. in an attempt to prove Abe Austin, Peter Cook, and Sheldon Emery wrong on debt-free, interest-free money, and who insisted we need 100% redeemable money. You remember the questions I asked him. Number one, what would the Treasury use to buy the gold? Number two, from whom would they buy it? And number three, what amount of gold would be required, say, for each $1,000 in currency? Mr. Wilbur did not answer me personally, but again wrote to the American Sunbeam, which published his answer on October 6, 1980. It is quite long, about three columns, each 7 inches long, in small type. He says, quote, I will answer your three questions that nobody else has answered, but first some comment. And then he spends one column saying, in effect, that the masses and Pastor Emery are pretty dumb on money. Then half a column in which he says that anyone who gives paper in exchange for wealth is stealing, and then, quote, I fail to see how just compensation for gold could be anything other than an equal quantity of gold of equal purity. Only fools would accept paper for gold without compulsion if they intended to store the paper, end of quote. With those two sentences, he has pretty well ruled out obtaining the gold by giving redeemable paper currency for it, which we have seen is the only way for government to obtain it short of outright confiscation or going to war and stealing it from other countries. Then he says this, and you listen, I can hardly believe my eyes, quote, now to answer your question specifically, you ask, what do I propose the U.S. Treasury use to buy gold it will need to redeem the paper money whenever necessary? Answer, buying gold by the Treasury will be impossible as they produce nothing to use as payment. The Treasury will acquire gold as the people deposit it for safekeeping, and the paper money will be nothing more than receipts for the gold on deposit. The Treasury will acquire its own gold by taxation, provided the citizens think they deserve it, end of quote. Now let me paraphrase what he said. The Treasury cannot buy gold, however, it will acquire it as a few fools deposit it for safekeeping and accept paper receipts for it. Remember, he said earlier, only fools would turn over their gold for paper money. As for the taxing bit, let me dispose of that first. We've already seen there isn't enough free gold inside America to tax. In addition, Mr. Wilbur may not know it, but modern industry is currently using more gold each year in manufacturing than is being mined. So the amount of gold available for monetary purposes is rapidly decreasing, not increasing. Then he wanders on for another 1.5 columns, with statements not related to the question. I read his answer with astonishment. By his own admission, only fools would give up gold for paper, and yet his whole system of 100% redeemable currency depends entirely upon enough fools giving up gold to put enough receipts, which receipts are 100% redeemable currency, of course, to put enough receipts into circulation to provide the currency the nation needs to carry on trade and commerce. Mr. Wilbur's solution would effectively leave America without a medium of exchange. It would bring American industry and trade to a standstill. Unemployment and starvation would be the inevitable result. And yet this solution, 100% redeemable currency, is the solution prated by 95% of the so-called patriotic economists and economic newsletters writers in America. Even Peter Beter, whom I forgot to mention earlier, has tried to scare patriots into thinking that the gold is gone from Fort Knox, which it may very well be, and then Beter says, if the gold is gone, our money will collapse. Here is a statement from Wisconsin Report, October 2, 1980, where a writer refers to Mr. Beter, quote, further, if our currency has no firm foundation, then what is it anchored to? Certainly nothing of recognized value. its present condition is very tenuous. Dr. Peter Beter points out that any nation that had depended upon fiat money, money without a firm foundation, was eventually destroyed, end of quote. What Peter Beter and all other disinformation agents fail to tell us is historical truth, even 20th century history. China operated on paper money from 1922 to its final collapse in 1948. It fought the communists from 1922 on, the Japs from 1937 to 45. It did all of its business in paper money, had no gold, and its money did not collapse until the United States embargoed all military supplies and China fell to the communists. It was defeated militarily, not economically. Germany operated on paper money without gold from 1934 to 1945. Its economy was so strong with unbacked paper money, it took the whole power of the rest of the earth to destroy it. Its paper money functioned right up to the very end. Neither nation was destroyed by unbacked paper money. In fact, both nations were destroyed by wars brought on by machinations of the international bankers to prevent those nations from proving to the world that unbacked paper money actually works. In the early 1960s, the Negro Igbo tribe in Nigeria revolted and set up its own government and began issuing its own paper money. It immediately prospered, whereupon Jewish Israeli, Jewish-controlled England, and Jewish-controlled Russia armed 80,000 Nigerian tribesmen, surrounded the Biafran nation, and starved it into submission. They killed over 1 million Igbos in the process. Was it destroyed by paper money? No, it was destroyed by Jewish international bankers who dare not allow an example of the success of paper money to be seen by the world. The more I read of Howard Ruff, of Peter Beter, and of these scores of others, supposed patriots who warn and warn and warn against paper money, the more I suspect they are possibly agents for the international bankers who realize we Americans can be allowed to know a lot of truth about communism and it won't hurt, even a lot of truth about the bankers and it won't hurt, but the one truth that would destroy them is the truth that we can issue our own money debt-free, interest-free, and that we don't need either gold or the bankers. And if we issue our own money, we would be without debt. We would not be robbed and weakened to pay them interest. We could drive the money changers out of not only America, but every nation on earth. It is imperative to the bankers that America not learn that simple truth. Is it possible? They are providing the so-called patriots to keep warning us of the terrible consequences of paper money. It is highly probable. So Mr. Howard Ruff, the John Birch Society, and other so-called gold or hard money men or organizations are misleading you, some, I think, deliberately. And Congressman Ron Paul, whom I mentioned earlier, wants to make the present currency redeemable in gold by the government after a certain date. How would that benefit the working people? Most of them have only a few dollars they might be able to spare from living expenses to turn into gold. Most of their wealth is in houses, farms, equipment, and tools. They can't turn that in for gold. Banks and insurance companies would have most of the Federal Reserve notes at any one time. Would they turn them in and take all the gold out of the U.S. Treasury? Quite probably they would. And the citizens would still be short of a true medium of exchange. The present system of debt and usury would remain unchanged. And so I repeat, still, no advocate of 100% redeemable money has ever answered the question as to how to get that money into circulation. By Mr. Wilbur's own admission, the only redeemable currency to get into circulation would be through a few fools who would put their gold into the U.S. Treasury for safekeeping. So we're right back where we started. Mr. Wilbur, like all 100% gold advocates, has struck out. No, the solution for any sovereign people is the same. Paper money issued by the Treasury, made good, made acceptable by the simple statement on it, this note is legal tender for all debts, public and private, and we might add on it, and will be accepted in payment for any federal, state, or local tax. Money issued like that would serve exactly as paper money does now, to facilitate the transfer of goods and services, and as a storage of claims on those goods and services until the person wants to exchange it for real wealth. There would be two major differences. Number one, it would not be lent into circulation with interest as is now done, and therefore would not steal wealth from producers and give it to the moneylenders. And number two, there would be enough of it to carry on trade and commerce, and enough that lending and borrowing would be practically non-existent. As Thomas Edison and Abraham Lincoln knew, adequate money would bring prosperity beyond our wildest dreams. In the final analysis, this mysterious thing called money should serve only one purpose. It should facilitate the accounting procedures used to record debts contracted, debts paid, and surplus held by someone who has not used up all he earned. It is a method of bookkeeping. In a closed community, your earnings, debts, and balance could be entered in a book ledger, and you and the whole community could function without separate pieces of paper. The books would serve the same purpose as money. However, in a larger or a mobile community, you need money that will travel from one person to another, one community to another, one state to another, accumulating earnings and paying for purchases. That would be money's only function, bookkeeping, if it began as it should, debt-free and interest-free. I hope I have proven, at least to those who are here and to some of those who hear this, the impossibility of the United States ever issuing gold-backed money. It simply cannot be done, and the sooner we get that through our minds, the better we will understand we must seek the correct solution to our money problems. Let's return to the scripture, Ezekiel 7, verse 19. God said, in that great day of trouble and tribulation, they shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowels. In other words, he says, those who have the gold will not even be able to buy food with it. Now, you think on that if you might want to store a lot of gold somewhere. I did say this to the people up in Illinois. I think I should repeat it here, that in a time of great trouble and distress, if you do have gold and you begin to buy things with gold, you will soon be a mark for a burglary, a robbery, and possibly even murder, because men will kill to get that gold. I already know of several gold dealers who have been killed simply because they had several $100,000 worth of gold on their person or in their homes. You can write these scripture verses down and remember them. Turn to Isaiah 2, beginning in verse 19. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they had made each one of them for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks, into the tops of the ragged rocks, for fear of the Lord, for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Turn to Revelation 18. You've heard enough preaching on Mystery Babylon, that great evil wicked power which rules over all the earth and kills so many Christians, that Paul saw this symbol in vision as drunken with their blood. And here is the merchandise of Babylon in Revelation 18, verse 12.
the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones, and then it goes down in decreasing wealth down to the last one in verse 13, slaves and souls, or slaves and lives of men. Under Babylon, men and their lives are the least value and gold is the most value. God says he will turn that entirely upside down. It will be the other way around, and perhaps that's why he said they'll cast their gold into the streets. In Revelation 21 is the description of New Jerusalem. And in that description we read this in verse 18, and the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And verse 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls, every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. I don't know whether that's just symbolic or whether it is possible that gold in the kingdom will be so worthless they'll actually pave the streets with it when they cast it into the streets. No, God is going to turn this thing upside down. I do hope and pray that those who have heard this will begin to realize that those who tell us we know we need gold-backed money are really preventing us from searching for the real solution to our money problems. You get a copy of the tape, Should We Put Our Trust in Gold, and listen to that. Let's stand. Our Father, the God of Israel, we thank you that your word has given us truth. We pray for understanding of it. Lord God, we pray that your people across this land will begin to seek you and your law and your wisdom and your salvation instead of seeking these things of the earth. Father, we pray that good patriots and men who lead others and speak right in most things will see the fallacy of turning to gold to save this nation, and that they should turn to your law, which forbids usury or interest on money. Father, we pray that that solution we brought to their hearts and their minds, that they may seek it from thee. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Pastor Emery. The very next day after I preached this sermon, and before I got it ready to duplicate and send out on our cassette tape list, believe it or not, David Rockefeller said some words which prove some of my charges. This was in the Phoenix Gazette, October 13, 1980, a long article in which Rockefeller is quoted as saying, America's bankers must use their clout to demand an end to the debauchery of money by government spending, a prime cause of inflation, banker David Rockefeller says. To put it bluntly, the root of our current inflationary crisis is clearly the soaring price of government, he said. Inflation, as every banker knows, is a decline in the value of money, Rockefeller said, and only the government has the power to debase the currency by creating too much of it, end of quote. So, international banker David Rockefeller wants the American public to believe the cause of inflation is the government creating too much currency. Isn't that interesting? For that is exactly what Howard Ruff, Peter Beter, and scores of other so-called patriotic economists want you to think, that we have too much paper money. I rest my case.